May we pray? O God and Father of us all, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, bring us faithful to thy praise. We are happily come again to the time of Advent, the season of our fulfillment, and the days in which of all days we may be content. We bow before thee in gladsome praise, joining our own song weak in comparison to that great angelic chorus which rang through the constellations on the first Christmas Eve. To the awe and curiosity and sense of mystery of the shepherds we add our own, and we praise thee for the cause as for the opportunity. To the disciplined study and enlightened devotion and gifts of the wise men, we add our own, and we praise thee for teachers who have taught as for saints who have guided us by their example, and as well for trusting us with gifts and giving us freedom to do as we please with them. To the unalloyed joy and the glad excitement of Simeon, who held the infant Jesus in his arms and praised thee for thy deliverance, we add our joy and excitement and praise. And to the thanks of the old prophetess Anna, who remained in the temple of thy presence until she had seen thee present in the Christ child, we add also our grateful thanks. O God and Father of us all, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, bring us faithful to our confession. The time is not long till Christmas Day, yet too many of us have made no preparation for worship of thee, only for the worship of ourselves, our children, our families, and each other. We have assumed too much that is old about thy gift which is continually new, and we have failed to feel the freshness of the season which, having come, is never past. We have permitted ourselves to be distracted by things that matter only a little from that which matters most. We have been amused at and delighted by the joy of our children, but we have stopped short of being guided by them to the discovery of the kind of faith thy Son so often commended. And in the season when we remember the birth of thy Son into a world which hardly noticed, we have let ourselves get so busy one more time that we have had no thought for our brethren, near and far and of every race, for whom he came equally as for us. O God and Father of us all, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, bring us faithful to a new sensitivity, to a new sense of joy, to a new compulsion to share, and to a new and fuller commitment in this Christmas season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every Christmas season of the 40 I have known has brought me the gift of a richer and fuller insight into what Christmas is all about. With each succeeding Christmas which I can remember, I have thought to myself, it cannot be any richer and happier than this. I have thought that even in those Christmases which were saddened by loss during the year which had preceded. And then a new Christmas comes, and I see more and feel more and understand better, and so I am proven wrong. Now, this is not, I think, because I am wiser with the added years, though a man must get wiser with the passing of years unless he is dead in his head on his feet. It is more fundamentally so, I believe, because God has packed so much of himself into Christmas that we can never mine all its delights, no matter how persistently and how enthusiastically we dig. I really have no idea how often I have had read to me and how often I have read for myself the Christmas chapters in the New Testament, and especially the Christmas chapters in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's. And yet, despite the story's familiarity, it somehow remains fresh and new, glowing with a new spectrum of meaning, playing across all the older meanings with each successive encounter. Last year, and to an even greater extent I find this year, I have been struck as never before by the presence in these wonderful stories of so many angels. Why, the angels are quite literally all over the place in the Christmas story. According to the sequence of God's self-revelation, which is preserved in the Bible, a very long time had elapsed without so much as a glimpse of even a cherub. Indeed, if one leaves out of accounting the apocryphal and the pseudepigraphical literature, as we Protestants are wont to do, not even so much as an angel feather, if indeed angels have feathers, or for that matter wings, had been seen in decades. And then within the space of a single year, the earth is suddenly running over with angels, bumping into one another. Now, where had they been for so long? And how occupied? Abraham had seen angels, and Jacob, of course. And then there was Gideon, who not only saw an angel, but argued with one. And then there were Samson's parents, and Joshua, and Elijah in the wilderness, and a whole host of others, including even Balaam, who, being a diviner and thus a theologian, had to be shown the angel by a donkey. But despite all these experiences and the reasonably frequent Old Testament references to the Sod, God's heavenly council of messengers and emissaries, there is rather a dearth of angels in large hunks of the Old Testament. They bump into each other in the Apocrypha, it is true, and in some parts of the literature from Qumran. But apart from the book of Daniel, they are scarce in the second half of the Old Testament. Then there comes the Advent, and angels are everywhere. As for where they had been and what they had been doing in the intervening decades, I suppose St. John Chrysostom in the Divine Liturgy has left us the most eloquent answer. There attend upon thee thousands of archangels and tens of thousands of angels, cherubim and seraphim, having six wings and full of eyes, who all aloft upon the wing sing, cry aloud and shout, uttering the triumphal song, Holy, Holy, Holy. As David Head has written in his excellent devotional book on the praise of heaven, Shout for Joy, he says, by the way, that only ghosts moan, not angels, they shout, and the praise of heaven always comes in a shout. David Head has written, and I quote from page 102 of his little book, it is sufficient for us to notice that there is no record in the annals of historical, anthropological, or theological writings of an angel without a voice. There are certainly accounts of a voice without an angel. But a voiceless angel is as rare as a voiceless prophet. The reason is not far to seek. The main occupation of angels has to do with worship and delivering a message. And both these functions are functions which need voices loud and clear. So the angels had been busy in the intervening decades in their praise of God, a continuous round of praise to which our own worship is such a feeble supplement. And then, in the fullness of time, God suddenly had some very special work for at least some of the angels. The early church apparently considered these angels what we may call Christmas angels. Zechariah cited the first of them, and the first of them, appropriately enough, was Gabriel, the number one angel, the one to whom the cushy assignments always fall. Gabriel told Zechariah that he and his wife Elizabeth were to have in their old age, and a story very reminiscent of the story of Abraham and Sarah, a son who would be a new Elijah and the forerunner of the Messiah. 6 months later, Gabriel arrived again on the earth with an even more important assignment. This time he visited Mary in Nazareth and told her of the child to be born of her. The Son of God he was to be, the Messiah of Israel, and the Messiah of the whole world. Now, as you well know, Mary had some trouble taking the news in. But finally, she believed without understanding. Joseph was somewhat more difficult, and hurt by what he could not explain, he was pretty well set to throw the monkey wrench into the machinery of Advent. And so an angel had to pay him a call. And thus did an angel of the Lord, according to the report in Matthew's gospel, appear also to Joseph in a dream to put his mind at ease. Now, this appearance was altogether convincing for Joseph. Rising from his sleep, he fell right in with the plan. Whether he understood it at all or not, we are not told, only that he set himself when he waked to cooperate fully. The next angelic appearance is to the shepherds. And the shepherds, interestingly enough, lowliest of all the participants in the first advent, saw more angels than anybody else. First, there was the great annunciator, an angel of the Lord, giving out the message. And then there was the heavenly choir of angels singing God's praises in music such as man had never heard before, nor has heard since. Milton describes it in his wonderful poem on the morning of Christ's nativity. When such music sweet their hearts and ears did greet as never by mortal finger struck, divinely warbled voice answering the stringed noise, as all their souls in blissful rapture took the air such pleasure loath to lose, with thousand echoes still prolongs each heavenly close. A later poet has reported it somewhat differently. Robert Bridges, in his poem Noel, Christmas Eve, 1913, wrote, "The shepherds watching by their folds ere the dawn heard music in the fields and marveling could not tell whether it were angels or the bright stars singing." Well, the wise men, what about their experience? We're not told whether the wise men ever saw an angel. We are told that they were warned in a dream of the treachery of Herod, but not that they actually saw an angel. So the last of the Christmas angels is the one which comes to Joseph in a dream, warning him of the impending search for the child by Herod and instructing him as to the route of flight. Sometime later, a few years presumably, another angel was to appear to Joseph in a dream to inform him of Herod's death and to inform him of the fact that he could return to his homeland in safety. Now, all this angelic activity at the birth of Jesus is certainly extraordinary. Indeed, it is apparently quite unparalleled in history. And this, of course, is precisely the point the authors of the Gospels are trying to make to us so poetically and with such impact. We should not expect anything else. For these Christmas angels were the heralds of the birth of the Son of God, the most extraordinary event in all history. Small wonder that they were so busy. But let's take another look at these Christmas angels. Their first visits were visits of annunciation, preparation. Their first visits were visits of preparation. Preparation of Zechariah and preparation of Elizabeth, preparation then of Mary, and finally of Joseph. Their next visits were visits of annunciation, to proclaim the occurrence of the glad event to the shepherds. And their final visits were visits of warning. For then as now, there were those in the world who were opposed to God's way. Now suppose the Christmas angels could come again in this time of Advent, 1973. We need preparation. We need preparation no less than did the Christmas parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth and Joseph and Mary, though we need the preparation for different reasons. We need the preparation for praise. We need to know how to praise at Christmas time. And this preparation, angels of all beings, angels ought to be able to give. Their praise of God is as perfect as ours is imperfect, and their praise of God is as eloquent as ours is feeble. And yet, wonder of wonders, God desires our praise too, along with theirs. And even more wonderful, He desires our praise as much as He desires theirs. Now they know how it is done, and we need to learn their language. Hodie Christus natus est, gloria in excelsis Deo, et in terra pax omnibus boni voluntatis. Or as Professor Scoggin and I know, it really sounded like this. Kadosh, 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 Yahweh Tzevaoth. We praise thee, O God, we acknowledge thee to be the Lord. All the earth doth worship thee, the Father everlasting. We need preparation for praise. We need to learn the language of praise. We need also the annunciation of the Christmas angels. We need also the annunciation of the Christmas angels, for we have for too long made their new news out to be such old news. Working so hard at keeping Christmas that we have neglected to share it and forgotten to proclaim it. What the angels announced to the shepherds was both good and news, and their announcement has not reached us until it has become our announcement too. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Good and news and in need of proclamation. What can I give Him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give Him? Give Him my heart. So wrote Christina Georgina Rossetti. At last, we need the warning of the Christmas angels. We need the warning of the Christmas angels against the Herod in us all. Like Herod, we want our way. And like Herod, we want the worship which is by right the Lord's worship. Like Herod, we want Him in His proper place, proper by our definition. Like Herod, we too are loath to abdicate our sovereignty, even for God, and especially when He acts in so ungodly a manner. Born in a stable, to humble parents, turning the other cheek, foregoing possessions and a place to rest, telling us to love our enemies and being bruised for our iniquities. But the Herod in us, my brethren, has got to die. The time came that Herod died, and an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said to him, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go with them to the land of Israel, for those who threatened the child's life are dead." Well, yes. Suppose the Christmas angels could come again.